house just blesses me. Sing praises to him and honor him. He's worthy of all of it. Lord, we just love you so much from our hearts, our innermost being, and our whole being expresses our love back to you for your full expression of love to us. For you fully extended your love to us when you stretched out your arms and allowed them to put the stakes into your hands and in your feet. You allowed them to do that, Lord. You allowed them to make you a prisoner, Lord, to iron and wood. A prisoner to a body that became a body of death, a pest house, so that we could be free from a pest house. So that we could be free from the wood and the iron and the bars and anything that could try to hold us, the house of bondage, Lord, we're completely free from it. We're thankful. And all you're desiring is for us to live fully free, to be fully free every single day. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word now tonight, Lord, as we come. We gather around it. We're gathered around it, Lord, like eagles gathered around a bleeding body word. Of an unveiled word, Lord, it's opened up to us. May we experience it in all its full glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, saints. Let's get into the word of God. Praise the Lord. Turn to John chapter 5, I believe it is. Yes, John chapter 5, verse 24. And we'll read a few verses there. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. How many believes that's been going on for 2,000 years? That the voice of the Son of God has been expressed for 2,000 years in church history, and anyone who ever responded or reacted to it was raised up out of the death of this life and the death of an old religious system and into the newness of life and into his light that shines in our hearts. Amen? So that's what he's speaking there. And those who hear will live. And as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Amen. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I just want to speak this evening on the Son of Man ministry. Son of Man ministry. And I want to set a sort of a foundation for it, for the idea behind this, on the thought that, you know, what God taught us through the scripture. What we've been taught through the message of the hour, and that is that Christ has three roles as a son. He's a son of man, a son of God, and a son of David. As a son of man, he's a prophet, is that correct? And as a son of God, he's a priest. And as son of David, he's a king. So he's a prophet, priest, and king. He's all three. But he plays out the roles of those attributes in a chronological order. So obviously he came 2,000 years ago as Son of Man. To show it being a prophet term, we go back to the fact that in the Old Testament, God uses the term, speaking of his prophets, as Son of Man 100 times. So it's pretty loud and clear if you read the Old Testament that God is calling prophets son of man. He even said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 38, son of man, prophesy. You know, it's pretty loud and clear. That's what that term means. Now in Hebrew, it means son of Adam. And it's very interesting to think of it as son of Adam because the first man that God ever made was a prophet. Adam was a prophet. And when he looked at his wife, he prophesied over her. He called her Isha, you know, your flesh and blood. Your flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, you shall be. And he starts speaking prophetically. And then ultimately he calls her another name, which was woman, which ended up meaning Eve, means the mother of all living. Because she had changed her attribute from a single, you know, engaged woman to him, connected, to a woman who is now a mother. So it's pretty loud and clear about the whole doctrine of serpent seed is not something Brother Branham made up in the 1950s or something. It's something that the Bible talks about pretty clearly. Amen. And so, Son of Man is a prophet, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But Son of God is Jesus' attribute of being a priest, which he became when he ascended on high and was seated at the right hand of God, fulfilling Melchizedek's order, right? Who God said in, I believe, Psalm 110, you shall be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's placed in a position of the right hand as Son of God, in a position where he is next to his Father, but he's also in the business of his Father. Jesus was on earth saying, I must be about my Father's business, and he did on earth, but now he's in heaven, he's truly fulfilling the Father's business, which was to have a mediator between himself and man. God's only real connection to us has always been through Christ. And Christ plays that role as a priest throughout the church age, the church ages. Son of David is a term that's prophetically speaking really of the future because it's a term that the Jews are able to use. And when Jesus comes back again to the Jews, which we know that's scriptural, he's going to be coming back as a king. Now, he is currently a king. How many understands that? But only through the scripture do we know this. He's called King of Saints. And he is our king because he sits on the throne of our hearts and rules and reigns from within him, from within us. Amen? So he is a king now, and he's ruling and reigning in his people and has done that for the last, you know, 1900, 2000 years. But he's coming back as King of Kings. How many knows that? Amen. Now, you know, what makes him King of Kings is that kings take their crowns and crown him. And who are the kings? Well, we are the kings. See, so right now we're a nation of kings and priests. We're rising up, and over all through 2,000 years, people have been rising up and realizing that they're a part of the royal seed of Abraham, and they're a part of we're royalty. But when we finally receive our crowns, we're just going to turn right around and cast our crowns upon him. That's why we see him finally coming with us, coming back with many crowns. He is coming back as King of Kings. So how many understands he's fulfilled Son of Man 2,000 years ago? He's fulfilled Son of God for the last 2,000 years. He's been doing that. But he's coming back again as Son of David. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. Now what's interesting is that Brother Branham says before he comes back as Son of David, he returns as Son of Man again. Now, saints, you could just say, well, praise the Lord, Brother Branham said it, that's thus saith the Lord, that's all I need to hear. But I'm the kind of person that can do that, but then say, but I sure would love to see it in your word too, Lord. I'm just that kind of person. I like to see it in the word because I believe Brother Branham didn't just say it because it sounded good or say it because I'm a prophet, I get to say whatever I want. I believe he said it because he found it in the Word. See, one of the things that people don't understand here sometimes is that we didn't just have a prophet stand on the scene. We had a Word prophet. There's a difference between a prophet and a Word prophet. What makes a Word prophet is everything he says, you can tie it back to the Word. And that becomes the vindication. Not the signs and the miracles and the wonders was his vindication. That was truly a vindication. But his absolute vindication was that the Word is backing up everything he's saying. And when someone says, oh, he said it, and, you know, he's vindicated, so everything he says, thus saith the Lord. If he sneezes, it's thus saith the Lord. And, you know, and I'd never wash my hands if he sneezed on me. You know, that's just craziness. That's just insanity. That's not, you don't understand God's system. You can't possibly get God's system. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. People will pass away. Prophets will come and go. But my word will never pass away. And when God takes a word prophet and puts him up on the scene, the word's going to back him up. You know, we don't have to say, oh, well, he was so supernatural, he must be, everything he says must be thus saith the Lord. That's not the issue here. That's not how we know that he's a vindicated prophet. We know he's a vindicated prophet because the word itself vindicates him. Ultimately, Christ himself in the second coming vindicates him. Right? So he says that himself in the church age book. So, understand that for me, when he says something like Son of Man must return again, okay, but where is that in the word? I know it's true because he said it. But what is wonderful for me is not to just have one portion, but I like to have two portions. So if he said it, that's one portion. But if the Bible says it too, then it's two portions. But I can't figure that out for myself, and I'm not relying on any preacher to come up with it. But there is one who teaches us, and that's the unction, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who's able to lead us all into all truth. Now, I can find this, you can find this, anybody can find this. So tonight I want to deal with, why does Christ need to take on the role of Son of Man again before he steps into Son of David role? Why does he go Son of Man, Son of God, and then Son of Man, Son of David? Why? Does anybody here have the answer? You might have the answer. You might know it. But the Bible is clear when you start to understand that God has systems he has set up. When God wants to set something up, he does everything in a pattern. And when he does it, when he repeats it, he uses the pattern over again. And you'll notice that with God, he does things with patterns all the time. And it's almost like the patterns themselves can tell you something, right? We can learn from that. So for example, when God raised up Moses, he didn't just raise up Moses, a prophet, to come and to give God's word out to us, but God had a plan of how to apply that word, right? So it's one thing to have a prophet show up who's a word prophet, and we all know Moses is a word prophet, because Brother Branham very clearly says that. He says Moses wrote the Old Testament. You know, he says, sure, there were minor prophets, but they only extended what Moses had already said. So Moses wrote the Old Testament. He was authorized by God to do so. Paul comes and writes the New Testament. He was authorized by God to do so. There were other writers, but Paul's words really is the emphasis. Paul wrote the New Testament, and he says God has to raise up a third prophet in the end to not write another book, but reveal what the two had already written. Does everybody understand that? And they'll all be authorized by God, and they'll all be vindicated by God the same exact way, because it's all coming back to it's God's word. The New Testament just reveals the Old Testament, what God hid in there. And a prophet at the end time reveals what's in the New Testament, what was hidden in there. Praise the Lord. Very simple. But God has a system. So what God was really doing was God was anointing Moses and raising him up with his gift and how he was born for a great purpose. And that purpose was actually to establish the system that would be effective for God's people to be able to really live out his word, to be able to apply the word in action. Amen? In other words, what God was doing was he was raising up a special nation that would be a holy nation, Israel, that would be a nation that understood who the real true God was and understood how to worship the one and true God. And they were going to have a system of worship that would be based on a priesthood. Does that make sense? So God's ultimate goal is to have a priesthood established with a high priest and other priests who would work along with him and the Levites and the whole system. But notice that Aaron, who was Moses' brother, who became the high priest, could not become the high priest without being inaugurated by God. Anyone who's going to ascend to a position or an office has to be inaugurated into that office, like a president or a king or anybody. In order to be inaugurated, he had to be anointed. God has a special way of inaugurating someone, and he uses a prophet to do it. And he took Moses, a prophet of God, who had the authority of God, who had the vindication of God, to come up with the oil, the specially made oil, which was almost secret, the way God told Moses how to make it. He doesn't really give him, we can't really read exactly how to make it, but we know the ingredients, but nobody knows the mix. It's very interesting. So it's like the Holy Spirit. People know what the Holy Spirit is. They experience it, but nobody really knows where it comes from or where it goes. It's like the wind, Jesus said. But yet when he comes, he does something. He anoints people. And when he anoints you, what it's doing, it's inaugurating something. It's really bringing an office into manifestation. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on you so you can be victorious in this life. It doesn't come on you so you can be a better person. The Holy Spirit comes into you to inaugurate an office. Praise the Lord. That's really the purpose. See, when you're saved, right, by faith, you're justified, and then you're sanctified by the word and the blood. Brother Branham called sanctified, which is the word that means set aside. Set aside for service. And then the Holy Spirit comes in, and what does it do? It puts you into service. So when you go into service, you're in position. When you join the military, you're in the service. I sat down with a guy yesterday who, I said, "What?" He says, "I got my loan from the VA." I said, "Oh, you're in the military. What branch?" He says, "The only branch." I said, "What do you mean with the only branch?" He says, "Air Force. Everything else is just supporters." Of course, they all make fun of the other ones, right? The Army says they're the only branch, and everybody. But it's service. When you're in the military, you're in service. But when you're in service, you have a position. You know, even if you're a private, whatever that means, you're a private. I guess you know the secret military terms, right? You're a private. Everything's private. Yeah, you're separated from the regular public. Right? Isn't that what Paul said? That he says you're no longer entangled with the affairs of civilian life. You're away from the civilian life, things of civilian life. And you're brought into something that's a camaraderie of men, of soldiers. It's a little strange, saints, but Paul understood that the believers who were coming under his ministry were being brought under something that made them private. It really did. Because the world would never get it. And Jesus said, if they didn't understand me, they're not going to understand you. If they're going to hate me, they're probably going to hate you. I mean, how are you going to get around it? But thank God for the truth that has been brought to us in this day. And so God's system is something he uses over and over. Every time a priest took a position, there had to be an anointing poured on them. And then they were put into that position. And that was done by a prophet. And it had to be done under God's word. There was a ceremony that went with it. Hallelujah. And Moses did this with Aaron. And you know, if you think about it, this same thing did repeat under John. Because God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like it unto you, Moses. And the people need to listen to him. And he was speaking about Jesus, right? But before even Jesus shows up, John shows up. How many understands John's a prophet? And he baptizes Jesus, and in that exchange and in that event, there's an anointing that comes. Now, it's not from John, and it's not from a literal oil like Moses, but now the things that Moses was doing with Aaron are being typed out through John. John is the culmination of Moses and all the Old Testament prophets and the law and the writings, and everything all culminates into John, because Jesus said John was greater than all the other prophets. And so John's job is to be, in a way, a son of man who's introducing the son of man to the whole world, especially to the Jews, but ultimately the whole world. So there's an anointing, and that's that dove of the Holy Spirit that God is pouring out on Jesus to identify him and to show this is the one. I am identifying this one here. So in this way, you must understand that prophets inaugurate three kinds of offices with anointing. So number one, we know that through Moses anointing, Aaron, a prophet, anoints a priest. But also Elijah anointed Elisha. So a prophet can anoint a prophet into his position. And then we see David and Samuel, right? Samuel walks up to David and dumps a bunch of oil on his head. Craziness, right? No. He's inaugurating a man into the position of a king. So all these positions, prophet, priest, and king requires a prophet itself in order to inaugurate those positions. Hallelujah. Now it's starting to make sense, right? So this is God's system. John introduces Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus came as in his Son of Man role as the prophet that God had told Moses, that's what I'm going to raise up, a prophet like it unto you. And the people understood that. So, and then this prophet role that Jesus ends up manifesting for 3.5 years is actually in order to bring on the scene another anointing, right? It's the same anointing, but to anoint another office. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he's buried in the ground. 3 days later or so, he comes up again. And when he comes up, he's on earth for a little while, and then he ascends to heaven, and what is it, 10 days later, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people. It's the Son of God. Does that make sense? It's his priesthood role. He's in a priesthood position now as the high priest who's ascended on high, who's seated at the right hand of God as a mediator between God and man, and now he's pouring out his Spirit, anointing a church, inaugurating a Son of God ministry, which will be both in heaven and on earth. See, so Jesus never really leaves the earth, in a sense. He's on earth in a bride form, in a church form, that he's been here working, walking among the lampstands, working and building his church. He's in heaven, yes, but his Spirit is here on earth building a church. That's Son of God. That's the priesthood ministry, because he's building a worship center, a worship system, that will be done through a church. And what he said was, he said, I will dwell among my brethren and we will praise your name. And God will dwell in the praises of his people. Hallelujah. And that's what's been going on now for 1900 years, right? 2000 years. All right, so that's a Melchizedek priesthood. The church is a kingdom of priests. Everybody understands that, right? That's what it's been. And so that was Jesus in his first coming, who was in a Son of Man prophet role to anoint a priesthood role that he himself fulfills in and through his church. The church has been a priesthood this whole time. He has been a high priest this whole time. And we're all part of Melchizedek's order. Now then, you know, of course, the devil got into the mix. Loves the idea of being called Christian in church, right? But they adapted a Babylonian priesthood. See, the Melchizedek priesthood honors and worships God and God's ability to create and to make his own children on this earth. The Melchizedek priesthood, it's a priesthood that is giving honor to the God who creates his own children on this earth. The Babylonian priesthood honors the devil for bringing his children on the earth. They're both honoring that. That's why the Mass, M-A-S-S, the Mass, is all about worshiping how Cain came from Eve. You want to go back and look at it? You got Hyslop's Two Babylons and other books I've read and other materials that have been written over the years, of centuries, that shows the original Babylonian worship was not just about Nimrod and his supernatural son that was supernaturally birthed out of his wife, which we know that was a silly story, but that's what they taught, and it became the mystery Babylon, and the Catholic Church has continued to push that along. But it's the mystery of the, really that goes back beyond this miraculous conception that Semiramis, which was Nimrod's wife, had, which reproduced Nimrod again as his own son. Instead, it's the real true story goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, of how in the world this miraculous thing happened with Eve, and she produced these twins, and one of these twins, of course, in the secret mysteries of Babylon, that one twin was the devil's child. But we worship him as God. That's the whacked out system we have. Satan's infiltrated the church and got that in, and that's the reason why everything they do, Jesus warned about it. Beware of men who wear long robes. Beware of them that make long prayers. Do not do prayers that you act like the heathen and do repetitive prayers over and over again. You know what the rosary is? That word rosary means repeat. It means repetitive. Jesus said, don't do it. And they go and they force you to do it. Don't call any man on earth father or papa or pope. He said, don't do that. But they do it. Watch out for people who forbid to eat meat. Watch out for a religion that forbids to marry. Anybody have any idea what religion we're talking about here? And why the warning? Because he knew it was coming. Why did Moses, before he died, warn Israel, you're going to get fat and rich in the land and you're going to forget God and you're going to start worshiping those gods? Why did he warn them? Because he saw it by vision. Why did Jesus warn? Because he saw it by vision. We'd be ignorant to sit there and think it was okay. It's not okay. It's the wrong priesthood. You know, Satan will always bring a mimic. So if God's going to manifest a prophet, then there was all these people who rose up during Jesus' day, like trying to be prophets. And if God is manifesting priesthood, then the devil comes up with a priesthood. Satan really has no creative ability. He doesn't even have creative thinking. He can just try and copy. I want to be like God. That's all he knows. I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. So that's what happens. So when God raises up a prophet, right, a bunch of prophets were all over the place. Even these prophets that were going around saying, hey, you know, I don't know why they didn't talk about this prophecy before Brother Branham died, but after he died, they said, oh, by the way, I saw that he was going to die. You know, God took him off the scene because he got off the word. Isn't that funny? They were being prophets. All these prophets were rising up when Brother Branham was on the earth. All these prophets were around when Elijah was on the earth. They told Elisha, do you know, they prophesied, do you know your leader is going to be gone today? He's going to be leaving you today. They didn't know how, but that's how they worded it. He's going to be leaving you. And Elisha was wise. He says, shut up. Be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. It's pretty cool. He basically said, yes, I know, but I don't need to hear that from you. I have another source that's telling me these things. But it always happens that way. And I expect that there would be people who would prophesy of Brother Branham's death. That would make him more than Elijah. They said the prophecy was, because he trying to make himself Elijah, God's going to take him off the scene. That was the prophecy. But nobody really knew about it till after he died. That's pretty interesting, right? But doesn't that even fulfill the very thing that it's trying to say was the problem? People could prophesy that Elijah was going to go off the scene. They did that, and now they're doing it again. Happened in John's day. We see the same thing repeating. Now, Melchizedek has been building a kingdom of priests because he himself, Melchi means king. That's a Hebrew word for king. And he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. But he's also the priest of the Most High God. And now when Jesus, before he came as a man, he was the angel of the Lord, right? He was the angel of the covenant. He was God. He was a man on earth. He could show up as a man on earth. He was Melchizedek. He was a priest already. But when he came in human form and suffered and died and rose again and ascended on high, he entered into a new level. And Paul brings this all out in the book of Hebrews, where God had sworn you'll be a priest forever. But what God doesn't reveal is that he's going to get a promotion. By dying on earth and taking all of our sins and sickness upon himself, he gets a promotion. Isn't that exciting? So what Paul does, he starts changing, it looks like he's changing God's word. God says you'll be a priest forever. And Paul begins quoting that and saying, God is saying you'll be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Go back and read it. God, that's not in Psalm 110. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is picking up a truth that is revealed through David, and now the Spirit of God is revealing that truth, that how he could be forever is that he has to first die, be buried, raised, and ascend on high, and then he's the only human that's in heaven in the seventh dimension, living forever as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Everybody understand that? So it's very powerful things. I mean, you could certainly say, wow, the Apostle Paul took liberties. Or what's funny is nobody really actually knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. In all the other letters, he says, I, Paul, I, Paul, I, Paul. But Hebrews doesn't start like that. Very interesting. Because I believe in my heart that even though Paul wrote it, he decided to write it in a way that it wasn't him writing at all. It was the Spirit of God said, pick up the pen and write. That's kind of that why the way that letter is written. Praise the Lord. So it's a kingdom because Jesus is King of Saints. He's building a kingdom of priests. He's done all that for 2,000 years. The anointing has been poured out since the day of Pentecost and continually being poured out down through the ages until we come to this day. But because Jesus is coming back as a king, God must apply the system again. There must be a prophetic or a prophet ministry to bring an anointing to anoint royalty. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming back as son of David. Therefore, son of man must return to anoint him or bring an anointing that can bring royalty. Now, he's going to do it in two ways. You must understand this. When Jesus comes from heaven, to the air, as it were, to get his bride, he's not marrying a bride that's just a little old somebody. He's marrying royalty. Amen? So she must be anointed with this royal anointing. There has to be this anointing on her to position her in the right place so that when he comes to marry her, it'll be a king marrying a queen. It'll be a prince marrying a princess. See, and even in the old kings of England and even in Europe over the many, many years, even in all countries when you study leaders and rulers and royalty, they're not looking around to marry anybody. They're looking to marry someone else who is of royal blood. You know, they call it blue blood. So you're trying to keep blue blood together. And that's because they're getting that from the Bible. It's scriptural. That God, you know, he himself, Christ, is royalty. And he's going to marry someone who's royalty. So sometimes the only thing that's missing is the right anointing. Now, what we've had through the church ages is great. It's worked. It's been tremendous. But it needed to shift. There had to be a shift to bring a prophet on the scene with an anointing that can bring a church into a level of a bride, that could bring her into royalty, because she's already royalty, but the anointing wasn't at that point, wasn't at that level. But in this day, this hour, it's royalty time, amen? To bring a bride into a place where the anointing comes on you, just like if when Elijah poured the anointing on Elisha, when he put his jacket on him, different things. It had to trigger in the very mind of Elisha, wow, I'm entering this position. So this anointing is the revelation of the message of this hour, brings the individual into the recognition or the revelation, the understanding, wow, I'm royalty. Wow, I'm a son of Abraham. Wow, I'm a daughter of Abraham. It brings you into a place, I'm going to be marrying the virtuous Son of God. I'm part of the second coming. He's got to get a bride ready first. That's what the shout was meant to do, to get a bride ready. That's what the Bible says happens. The wedding supper can now happen because the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready. But see, she couldn't make herself ready on her own. She needed a prophet to help her get ready. And that required a prophet's shout or voice. Now, the word shout is very powerful because it's a word that actually comes from a Greek terminology back in the day. I read different writings because it's the only time you find it in the Bible. But that word means the cry or the shout or the command of a person in authority. It could be the captain of a ship. It could be a commanding officer in the military. Those are the ones that use it. They give an example of a bunch of men in a boat where they have rows, where they row. And they wait. They all are in position. They're holding their spot until the commander shouts, row. And then they all together, they start going. So when that shout happens, it creates action. And that's the kind of shout that God wanted. It shows that shout is, one of the rowers could have shouted something. Nobody would have responded. But when that one person does his shout, that's different. That man has authority. We have to do what he says. He's in a position of authority. Does that make sense? And so that's why that word shout is very powerful. It shows that God is going to use a level of an office of authority to get his church into a position where she's preparing herself and getting ready. Hallelujah. We're in the pre-launch mode. Amen. We have to do pre-launch inspection, don't we, Brother Mark? Just like where he works, you know, before they launch the whole week and get all the machines running, they got to go in there early. How early do you go in, Brother Mark? Yeah. So you're in there, and then they have to do this whole process, checking everything, making sure all the equipment is there. There's no rags hanging on something. There's nothing hanging around. And then they make sure, and it's, he said, it's like a fine-tooth comb going through every single aspect of the whole operation, investigating and inspecting it, making sure that everything is in position and nothing is out of the way. Nothing is out of place. You should talk to him about it when he explains how it goes. They're like, wow. But that's what his job is. That's what their job is. They have to make sure. And if something isn't quite right, you got to go in there and fix it. Whether it's cleaning something up or rearranging something or some screws are loose, they got to tighten up the screws. And sometimes some of us feel like some of our screws are loose, right? You know, we got to tighten up those screws and make sure. And then they do a pre-run. Right? They fire it up and everything starts running and everything starts going through. Isn't it a bakery? What do you guys do? Bread. I mean, it's all just bread. Pretty cool, though. He was just telling me this, and I go, I'm getting a message here. Not saying this is a message tonight, but it just came up. But you run the whole thing to see if something starts smoking or something just, you know, the bread's falling off to the right when it's supposed to go around the conveyor belt. And you catch all that early because if you can, you can stop the system, start all over again, fix the problem, and then run it again until it's running perfectly. Then that's when the day starts, right? That's when the actual operation begins because now you've done all that. And I want you to know that, saints, what we're about to do, this rapture has to be orchestrated so perfectly. It's a worldwide thing. It's going to happen everywhere. Two will be in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Two will be sleeping. One will be taken. One will be left. It'll be around the world. It's going to be orchestrated by God so perfectly. So believe me when I tell you this, what's been going on for the last 60 years, 50-something years, has been inspection. It's a pre-launch inspection where everything has to be investigated. Every single part of the bride has to be checked out. If there's a part in there that doesn't belong, it's going to have to be taken out. It won't launch with that in there. If there's a part missing, it needs to be acquired and applied and put together. If there's any screws loose, that needs to be tightened up, right? How many is thankful you get some of your screws tightened up, right? Amen. Hallelujah. And what is God doing? He's making sure that this thing can take the pressure that's going to be required when this rapture happens. And I believe in my heart, brother, because it's such a powerful thing, it's just everything you're doing there. People could complain, right? Oh, here we go again. It's so early or whatever. We got to run through this system. Oh, it's such a pain to sit there and fine-tooth comb this whole thing. And you can complain all you want, but that's what you're doing is brilliant. It's just smart. It's just common, not even common sense, but it's just, you know, that's smart. Because you could run your business without even caring. And the next thing you know, you have breakdowns. You end up doing less production because you're constantly fixing breakdowns. And breakdowns still happen. I understand that. But you probably have a way lot less breakdowns than you would if you didn't do the other part. So the point is that what God is doing is absolutely brilliant. And he said he would do it. He prophesied it was coming. And it's all being done under a Son of Man kind of ministry. The priest isn't necessarily going to do it. Aaron was probably just going to waddle in there and just say, "Hey, Lord, here I am," and then die. Moses said, no, Aaron, we've already been through this. Remember the other guys that just walked up with the fire and they died, and the other guy, all these people trying to be priests and they're dying left and right. A king tried to be a priest and he died. All kinds of crazy stuff happened, right? Moses says, no, you can't do that. Here's the instructions. And he instructed Aaron exactly what he has to do. And very tediously, he must prepare himself to go into the Holy of Holies. One little mistake and you're dead. One little mistake and you've stopped the whole worship system. Aren't you glad our Aaron, our high priest, did it exactly perfectly? Didn't miss anything? Hallelujah. So, saints, here we are. We're in a time when the Son of Man ministry had to return. Jesus said it would return. Do you believe it? I'm going to get to that in a second. And so we understand that, and we see that the Son of Man role is required to return first before Jesus' second coming. It has to happen because there must be an anointing for a king position. Whew. The Holy Spirit baptism today is not exactly the same as it's been since Pentecost. Brother Branham says 1906 had that. They had the repeat. We have another thing now. It's greater than that. It's that, but it's more. That inaugurated a priesthood, and God capped it in 1906. But now something else has come on the scene to prepare a people for a royal position. Hallelujah. Oh, it's good. So the second time for this Son of Man, I want you to catch this. It's a twofold position. The Son of Man, as we read in John 5, is a prophet. He prophesies. He speaks things. He also speaks for God, right? He has visions as a prophet. He is a spokesman for God. He has God's word. That's a prophet. And that started really in 1909 from his birth and all the signs that went with that birth. And having from 2 to 3 to 4 years old, having visions and having visions his whole life. Brother Branham did not become a prophet. He did not get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and become a prophet. He was born a prophet. He was designed by God in his mother's womb as a prophet. So it begins in 1909, really. 3 years after the Azusa Street, which 3 years after Azusa Street, it blew up. How many knows that? Azusa Street blew up. They decided to do two different churches. A very beautiful thing started, and then they messed it all up. Because man can't help but get his hands involved in God's work. It's silly, but that's what happened. So that very time frame when that was happening, here comes a birth of a man who would be a prophet. We know this. And it's from 1909 to 1963 that his whole ministry and his life is definitely a prophet, even though they called him an evangelist. And he did the work of an evangelist. He did the work of a pastor. And he even did the work of a teacher. But he was a prophet. Can't deny it. He was a prophet. And because of who he was and his gift, he had visions, signs, all kinds of things. But notice, it's a twofold ministry under the Son of Man title, prophet and judge. Right? Jesus is very clear. I speak these things. He let us know. Prophesying. He knew that his voice would cause people to come to life under prophecy. Prophetic message brings people to life. It'll be to a prophetic class of people. They'll come to life. You will be raised out of dead, dark denominationalism. How many's been raised up? That's why we can't go get back under some man's dogma, whether they're in the message or not in the message. We can't do it because we've already left Egypt, and we do not want to be in Egypt in the wilderness or in Egypt in the promised land. We don't want anything to do with Egypt. We're done with Egypt. We're done with the house of bondage. We're done with religion. We're through with all that. Can you say amen? So we've had a prophet come and deliver us. Praise the Lord. And so that was from 1909 to 1963. Now, what happened in 1963, saints, I'm telling you, from there till now, the Son of Man ministry shifted from just being a prophet. And even on the level of a word prophet, it shifted to a Son of Man, a prophet still, but a prophet in a judge position. Yep. In a position or the authority of a judge. Right? Not that Brother Branham was, but that he was saying very clearly, look, you got me all mixed up. You're trying to make me Jesus. Stop it. I'm not Jesus. I am simply a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. something shifted. One of the gentlemen in his church had a dream where he said, Brother Branham, I saw you sitting at the dinner table in Israel, in Jerusalem, at a table on the side with everybody else. And the end of the table was empty. Nobody was there. And he said, all of a sudden, a light came and got you and took you away. And I started running. This brother said, I was running trying to find you. Brother Branham, where are you? Where are you? And he couldn't find you. And he says, I was asking people, where is he? And he said, in this dream, he said, suddenly, he said, he sat down again. And he said, suddenly, here comes that light. And it comes to the head of the table. And he says, you were in that light, Brother Branham. And he says, and you sat down at the head of the table, and half of your body was light. And Brother Branham said, that's what's happened. That just happened. Instead of being one of many ministers or one of the many so-called prophets who are around, right, and preachers, he was positioned by God as the one messenger of the age, the man with full authority. Why would God sit him at the head of the table? Powerful stuff. And then all those other visions in 1962 serves as this the time. He talks about all these people's dreams, and then his own vision is all pointing to the same thing. And then in the vision he thought, Lord, am I going to die? Does this mean I'm going to die? Remember how he was heard this picking the burr off his pant leg in the vision and heard a big explosion? And he says, am I going to die? And nothing. And then he says, this is the furtherment of my work. And then he says, boom, it came back. And he found himself sitting in the corner in Romans chapter 9. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone. Those who believe will never be ashamed. A stumbling stone, right? This is a powerful thing. God is saying, look, I'm going to establish. Everything on all of that is authority, authority, authority. A sword falls in his hands. He goes, Lord, what's this all about? Oh, a king's sword. I'm going to dub soldiers. I'm going to get new ministers to take over after me. Remember, he was thinking that? Like a king, he puts it on princes. Okay, you can take over. You're going to be next. You're next. And he says, no, not a king's sword, the king's sword. And he says, my ministry is to herald the message of the king, to bring the king on the scene. Powerful. Everything has to do with kings and authority. 1963 to now is basically an investigation judgment. You can read about it. He uses the term investigative judgment. We know we're heading toward the judgment seat of Christ. How many believes that? But before you can have anything in a court of law, any kind of judgment be passed, before any of that happens, there's a lot of preparation that has to happen first. If somebody submits to a court a charge against you, it means it's in court, but nobody actually shows up in court for days, for weeks, maybe for months. Because before you can show up in court, there has to be several investigative actions that have to take place. First thing they do is they investigate if it hasn't been attempted to be settled out of court. That's what they want to know first. Have you exhausted every possible means to come to an agreement? Because the court needs to know that. If you haven't exhausted every mean, they're going to throw it out. You have to exhaust every mean first. Second, they're going to investigate and they want to know if we're going to go to court, if there's going to be a hearing or a day when you're going to have a day in court, then we need to have all the evidence and all the information gathered. Who are your witnesses going to be? What is the evidence you're going to have? And so the parties will send back and forth things called interrogatories. An interrogatory is where you're asking a series of questions to the other person to get them to cough up information. Because you want to be able to have leverage in court. This is all information that's going to go into court. That's an interrogatory. You might use affidavits. You're going to have them swear to things. Everything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You know, that's what that's all about. There's going to be subpoenas. They're going to actually demand that you give information. There's all kinds of things that you're going to be doing that are all investigative. It's an investigative judgment. There's no actual judgment made, but judgment's coming. How many understands that's where we're at? Jesus still is playing out the role of high priest. He's still the Son of God. He's still our mediator. But in the meantime, there's an overlap. So before he completely changes his position as a Son of God, seated at the right hand of God, and he leaves that position to be Son of David, he allows Son of Man to come first to do what it has to do. That role he's playing here is to prepare us for the coming of the Son of David. And it's going to bring us to the judgment seat of Christ, because that's what Son of David does. All right? So, Matthew 13 is powerful because he says at the end, I will send my angels and he will pull out of the kingdom those things which are wicked, which do not belong. And he talks about a parable there. It's very powerful stuff. But understand what's happening, saints. That scripture is being fulfilled today. It's being fulfilled because he has sent his angels. And through that, you may be saying, well, these people have bad attitudes and they're speaking negatively about Brother Branham. They're speaking against the message. No, it has to happen. The seven angels are doing their job. They're pulling things out. Remember the last parable of Jesus was they throw in the net and pull it in and they start plucking out all the crabs and all the things that whatever, you know, you're not, God said don't eat, you know. Leviticus 11 says don't eat shellfish. That's why Jews don't eat it today. You have to pull, you got to only leave fish in there. But that's the last ministry of the last day. Because it's seven parables he gives, and each parable lines up with one of the messengers of each age. And the last messenger, it's throwing the net out, Laodicea, I'm pulling it in, and he get all kinds. But you got to pluck out. And Jesus says, I will send my angels to pluck out of the kingdom those things that don't belong. There has to be a great falling away. You can't really have a falling away. You know, like people, Baptists had a million more in 1944. They were bringing in a lot of people. But by the 1960s, people were leaving the Catholic Church. They called it, oh boy, we're having the great falling away. They weren't falling away. They were leaving the religion probably. Who knows why they left? You can't have a falling away unless they're falling away from the right thing. They have to be falling away from the truth. And nobody had the truth until 1963. So that all had to build up. And it built up. And now you see things starting to fall away. But it's not. It has to happen. It's the angels pulling those out. Matthew 13, 37. You can read it. Luke 17, 22. Said you'll be looking for a day like the days of the Son of Man. And you won't see them. They're going to go away. Well, I become Son of God. But he says they'll come back again as it was in the days of Noah. So will it be in the day of the Son of Man. How many understands we're there? And then he says in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be. And man, if it isn't the days of Lot today, I don't know when it is. Kids in school are confused. Kindergarten, when I was in school, they said, what do you want to be when you grow up? Fireman, policeman, doctor, president, lawyer. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now they're saying, what do you want to be? Boy, girl? It's craziness. That's the world we live in. And they're just shoving it down these kids' throats, and the kids are so confused. It's a spirit of absolute confusion, just throwing it on these people. Gender confusion is ridiculous. It's a sad day we're living in. Luke 18, I want to read it to you. It's very powerful. Luke 18, that one's, oof. Luke 18, verse 6, where we'll just read two or three verses there. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he does this parable of the unjust judge, and then he talks about it. Hear what he said. He says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's here, saints. The Son of Man has come. When we meet Jesus in the air, he'll be Son of David. Amen? Son of Man has come. The Son of Man is here. And what's he doing here? Under the anointing, under the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has transfer to this role of this royal anointing. What is he doing? He's seeking out if there's faith or not. He's testing you for your faith. He wants to see if you believe or not. He's investigating, making sure faith is there. If faith is there, he seals you up. You're good to go. Caps you. You're done. That's what's been going on. It's the final, last seed, last members of the bride coming in. What's he doing? He's looking for faith. What's he doing? He's looking for evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. How many here has actually physically with your eyes seen the rapture? None of us. But how many believes in it? So you have evidence of the rapture that has not been seen yet. You have evidence in you. That's what he's here doing. He's investigating you and finding the evidence. Because that's going to go real good in the court, in that court. Because remember how Elijah said, oh God, Israel's just persecuted your prophets and done all these things. And God says, why are you condemning all of Israel? Just because you experienced a few bad apples doesn't mean they're all bad. I got 7,000 that I've investigated. And they're not bowing their knee to no Baal. They're reserved. I got them protected. Isn't that exciting to know? God has a set of people, a group of people around the world that he's got protected. He's not letting them get sucked into anything. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. Luke 21 says things like, when you see these things happening. Let's just read it. Luke 21, 25. I know I'm running out of time here. I went to John for some reason. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 says, praise the Lord, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. So look up, it really means straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's where we're at. That's the age. And he even tells us there will be a cloud. You know, it would seem like anybody would read that and say, we should keep our eyes open for a cloud. Redemption, this is all very much a rapture verse. This is a rapture passage. Redemption, look up, redemption is drawing near. From where? From above. It's going to take us up, right? And we're, you have to look up to see the cloud. It's speaking about our day. Something happened. That cloud showed up. Seven angels showed up. Brother Bram called a third pole. The seven angels showed up. This cloud shows up. Amen. I have it down here, verse 34. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. Hey, saints, we don't want that happening. Because that day doesn't mean 1963. That day he's talking about means after he's doing all that investigating and checking you and getting you ready. You don't want to end up being sucked into the world system of making you stressed out, worried, you know, about life and things of life. When that day, when he literally becomes the Son of David and comes down, we're supposed to meet him in the air. We don't want to miss that day, right? That's the whole reason why you're in this message, to prepare you for it. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So this is what we're entering into, saints. This is what it's all about. I think we'll do part two. How does that sound? Saints, you should be excited to know that those seven angels who absolutely represent the Lord Jesus Christ, his own words were, I will send my angels. He says it again in the book of Revelation, I have sent my angels. Jesus has particular angels that are his. He doesn't say, I'm sending all the angels, I'm sending my angels. The devil knew he had angels. He says, oh, you know, God said if you dash your foot against a stone, angels will bear you up. So jump off this building. Let's see if the angels will come. Jesus knew he had angels. He had seven, which are his bodyguards. Seven angels stand around him, and he has authority over because he has them in his hand. He can send them out. He anoints messengers for each of the church ages so that there's a a head man on earth who's anointed by one of those supernatural angels. And Brother Branham, under his ministry, right, from the day that Azusa Street happened, that angel showed up, and then Brother Branham showed up as one born out of due season. The angel showed up, and Brother Branham wasn't around yet. Just like the Apostle Paul, same thing. But ultimately, they connect, and on it goes. And now the seventh angel's been manifesting himself from 1946 to 1963. Does that make sense? Now all seven of them show up. This is a totally different scenario going on now. Why are all seven of them here? Because all seven of them are setting up a bride to give her headship role. Do you get it? It has to do with authority. Each one gave one, like Paul had authority because of that angel. Without that angel, Paul didn't really have authority. Right? Irenaeus had authority because of an angel. Luther had authority because of an angel. Wesley, angel. Brother Branham, an angel. But when all seven show up, they're not looking for the seven men now. They're looking for what the seven men produce, which is a bride. It's her anointing. Brother James, it's right here. Been here all along, just waiting for people, for us to get our eyes off man and get our eyes on Jesus and understand that when he sends a prophet, when he uses Son of Man, he's setting up a role, a position of authority. He's setting up, this is powerful, but I'm going to say it, and it's going to be something I want to get into next time, the Lord willing. But he's setting up supreme authority. If you have a message search, if you have the table on your computer, I have it on here. If you have one of these, you can get it downloaded on here from Voice of God or go to your app store and get it. It's free. And you can search anything you want and just search it. And you click a certain button that means that you're taking two words. And you want to look for that, those two words together. Look up supreme authority. Supreme authority. It's exciting. We are look like small fries, really, in the scope of this world. But from heaven's vantage point, God sees this small group of people around the world that have absolute supreme authority. She has the final voice to the final age. She has, thus saith the Lord. She has it. Do you believe it? Do you understand what you have? You can speak a storm out of existence. You have authority, supreme authority over all nature. Now, you may say, well, Brother Elijah, there was a time when I could have used that, and I slid off the road in the winter. That's right. You could have used it, and you could have used it. And you didn't use it, but you still have it. Just doesn't mean it happened yet. So you start feeling a cold, why don't you start dealing with the common cold? Like Brother Ram says, we don't even have enough faith to deal with a toothache. How are we going to have a body change? All right, let's start doing it. What are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? What are we waiting for? Speak to the cold. Devil tried to give me a cold this morning, and I said, this will not happen. I will not have a cold. I will not have a sore throat. I will not get sick. You know, Wednesday nights can be explosive. That's why the devil tries to get me sick on Wednesday. That's why he tries to get you from coming. But I told the devil, not today. It's not going to happen. Because I've been really getting into this. This has been 6-7 months I've been really looking at this. The headstone, the capstone, the authority. It rules the whole building. It rules the whole build, the whole building, the whole church, the whole 2,000 years of believers that are in the graves right now are depending on us to be anointed with supreme authority so they can come up. They're not coming up without it. They have to have it. But it has to be on us or it won't work. They cannot be made perfect or resurrected without us. You know, I just people sick around us. Sister Jenny, and praise the Lord for Brother Daniel. I'm just going to keep calling him Brother Dan. Brother Daniel, that's my brother. He's my brother and I don't care. I'm calling him Brother Daniel. It's just a matter of time. He's coming around. So God's doing something. I had a guy that I was supposed to sit with him and his wife and talk about mortgage protection. They just bought a house. And he has a southern accent, and they're from Georgia. And he said they moved up to Connecticut. He says, oh, Connecticut's been so tough. We have no friends here. We have some family, but He says, it's a tough state. We feel like just selling everything and just move back to Georgia. I said, I understand that. I get it. But his wife, who is 48 or something like that, is having a double mastectomy. I told him I would tell you, and I told him we'd be praying. But for some reason, and he called me, I ended up calling him because I wanted to make sure he was going to be home because I was 2 hours from the appointment, but I actually had some free time and I wanted to see if I could meet with him earlier. And he, it was on me ever since we talked about it. I write down all that information that I just had such a burden for her. You know, I don't know what it is. I can't explain it. But I called him. He goes, oh, I'm so glad you called. I was going to call you. He said, you know, with everything going on and the fact that she has to go in and have this happen and a reconstructive surgery, he said, I felt like we need to just wait. And I said, you know what? And I said, it's come to my attention, too, that it's going to be an issue anyway. She really needs to get that done if she's going to do it before we really talk about insurance, because they're going to want to know it's done. Otherwise, it's not going to be a great type of coverage. It's a risk, I said. It's a risk because you could at least put something in place, because a little bit of something's better than a whole lot of nothing. So I said, but I totally understand that. Then we just went into it, and we talked for 40 minutes on the phone. And I just said, what's your background as far as God is concerned? He says, I was Baptist. He said, I went from Methodist to Baptist in Georgia. Moved up here, can't find a good church. I said, have you ever found God? You know, what's your experience with him? He goes, yes. I said, well, God's a good God. You found him. How come he's not here? I asked him, I said, what's happened? I said, I sense that you moved up here, couldn't find a church, and now you've gotten distant from God. Isn't that what's happened? He says, yes. And he started to cry. And I said, look, I said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to pray, number one, that if it's she's going to have this operation, that it's going to be a success. But I said, it kills me that it even has to happen. You know, he said he's gone in with her over the several years where they remove plugs and it's she's in there screaming because they can't put her on, even anesthetizer doesn't really work. She's in there screaming and crying. He wants to go in and punch the doctor out. I'm like, I don't understand what you've been through, but I said, I know my God is bigger than anything. And I know he wants to do something. And I don't know whether he's just trying to bring you back close to him, but I said, you don't have to go to church to get close to God. I said, God is right near you now. You could wake up every morning and just say, hi, God, you know. Start a conversation with him. So I told my wife about it. And, you know, she said, well, maybe they just need another Southern person around. So we're going to invite him to have dinner with us. Her operation is in May. It's, I think, May, in the middle of May. But saints, Satan wants to throw diseases at us. He wants to throw curses on us. He wants to throw temptations at us. You and I need to now rise to the occasion for ourselves, for our families. Right? I need to stand in a gap for my family. You need to do that for yours. We need to do that for each other. We've got to understand that we have an amazing role to play here. It's huge. And it's up to us to embrace it and get busy with it, or just have our ears scratched. Right? People that have their ears scratched, usually dogs like that. That's what the Bible says, right? Itching ears. God doesn't want us to be dogs. He wants us to be children of God. Saints, it's not the preacher, it's you. And, you know, go to church, have an experience, that's wonderful. But why not come to church having had many experiences all week long? I prayed for somebody, they got healed. I talked to somebody, he gave his heart to the Lord. Why not come? How come our testimonies are just kind of shallow? Where's our testimonies? Where's our testimonies? You know, we come in and we have people sitting here that are our testimonies. Where's that? We have authority to do this. Certainly the anointing is here. The word is backing it up. It's just up to you and me. Do we want it? I tell you, I don't want nothing less. I just want that. That's what I want to see. So can't get into all tonight, but next Wednesday, by the will of God, you know, we'll get right to the crescendo, the finality of all of this, and really just ask God to just wrap it up. Help us get it. Let's do it. Hallelujah. I would love it if, you know, we had a way of sharing with each other that I witnessed to several people this week, you know, five people, whatever. Have a real number. Have some real numbers. I talked to 13 people, whatever. I talked to 50 people. You know, let's have some real numbers. Let's share with each other what we're really doing. Do you think the inspectors are happy with what they're seeing? If they're inspecting your life and my life, what are they seeing? Right? I don't want to make you feel bad about it, because I do feel bad. There's some regrets there you feel. You can't help it. But really, that's how I feel the pressure right now, is the angel of the Lord is inspecting us. How well are we following this great commission? Let's do it. We have to do it. I'm glad I get to do it at work. Some of you can't. But if you can't do it at work, it doesn't mean you can't do it on your breaks or after work. You have to find a way to tell people about how your candle got lit. That's all you have to do. I have found it very effective to do what Jesus did when he fished for men. He told stories. Tell stories. Tell your story. How you got saved. How something changed your life. Tell your story. And if you feel like you don't have a story, borrow a story from someone else. In fact, that's a good idea, to borrow a bunch of stories. Because if I run into a guy, maybe I'm sitting with for insurance, and he says, yeah, I did 35 years baking bread. I'm like, oh, really? Where was that at? You know, I'll start picking their brain, because I know somebody who bakes, well, someone bakes bread, right? So I'll pick their brain. And if I know your story, Brother Mark, and it may connect with this guy, it would be great. I say, yeah, I know a guy who's, you know, went through some tough times with his marriage. He was burnt out with his work, with different things, but he came to know the Lord. Something happened to him, and it changed his complete life. The things he used to do to try to get relief, he doesn't have to do those anymore. The things that you just told me about that's caused your disease, he got delivered from. I know the same God that can do that for you. And I do that. That's how I try to witness about 30% is about the number that I get to talk to about the Lord, and several of those we end up praying, which is exciting. So saints, I want you to just get more that way. Just realize it's all about telling stories. It's all about fresh faith. Get your faith fresh again. Right? When Brother Branham was told he was standing in a circle of men, there was this young guy who just got saved, and he was all excited about being a Christian, and somebody came to Brother Branham, tapped him on the shoulder, said, hey, sister so-and-so's in the hospital. Something happened, and he reached over and grabbed the brand new convert's hand and says, come with me. We're going to go pray for somebody. And as he walked away, the brother heard him say, I need some fresh faith. Isn't that kind of cool? Maybe he's referring to himself. But the cool thing about it is we all get a little stale in our relationship with God, with our faith. And we need to have it stirred up. Refresh it. I hope that I'm doing that tonight. Let's all stand. Musicians, come. Let's close. Hallelujah. Fresh faith. Amen. Will I find faith? Brother Branham connected that verse with Revelation 10:7, where it says, the voice of the seventh angel will begin to shout, the mystery of God should be finished. That's what he said. He connected those two. Should. He says, why should? Because it depends on the messenger and the people who end up believing that message. If they don't do it, then it's a fail. But he says, and then he connects it to Malachi 4, 5, and 6, right? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Like, if this doesn't happen, if you don't do your part, then I have to do that. So God is really putting something on us, resting on us, that we're going to believe. But how many believes? And how many understands that he's here and he's finding faith? But he wants to find fresh faith, so we need to have our faith inspired, amen. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I have a song to sing, and it's something I heard at the very beginning. I don't know if you were playing it, Sister Ruth, but El Elah Elohim. How many has just come here on this earth to worship him, to please him, to serve him, to be his servant? Amen. Let's just sing this to him. No matter what's going on in our lives, he is.
as your bride. We weep and our tears wash your feet once again. Our hair dries up. Hallelujah. We gather together to praise you, to worship you, to honor you. We adore you, great bridegroom. You're the one who we love. You're the one who we care about. You care so much for us. We pour it now, God, upon you, Lord Jesus.